So as Kay said, probably, actually, this sermon began about a year ago, but at that time I wasn't quite ready to present it. So actually, when I was preparing last week's sermon, God actually gave me a vision of doing another sermon the next weekend, and I really did not want to tell her that he had given me that, because I was just going to be quiet and let her do it. But when she said that she didn't have one, and I just knew that this was the time for this sermon to come forward. So I want to do a little bit of follow-up, because who knew it was going to be a sermon series last weekend, but I have a few pictures. I didn't plan on talking about Matt and I's house that was destroyed on St. Thomas Road with the tornado, but it just so happened that I did. And then when I went home, he said, well, you should have shown the pictures that I had. And I was like, that would have been great. So I got the pictures from Matt, and so that's going to tie into a little bit of what we talk about today. So the sermon last week was on Matthew 7:24. It was the tale of two foundations, the man who was wise who built his house on the rock, and the man who was foolish and built his house on the sand. And the firm foundation that stood was the rock, is the rock, is Jesus Christ. So we talked about the storms, and this was the actual physical tornado that took down our house on St. Thomas Road. And it's funny, it was the same day as Operation Shoeboxes. So we had been at the church packing shoeboxes, and Hunter and Elizabeth decided we're going to go home with the holsters. And I remember that tornado coming through, and hearing on the radio it was coming through Iona, which is exactly where they live. And it, you know, I was freaked out. I told you guys I was freaked out. They were saved. Everything was fine. They actually had a great time in the basement at Gary's house. But the tornado did take down our house. So this is the debris. This was our house on St. Thomas Road, the first house Matt and I lived in. We didn't live in it anymore during the storm, but it still is quite freaky. So this is a picture of the foundation. When you build your house on the strong foundation, it stands. And Jesus Christ is that foundation for us. For those who believe, we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this foundation stood. So I just thought that was a good follow-up for you guys to visually see what I was talking about last week. And this week we're going to enter into what one of those storms that will come, because Jesus didn't say if the storm comes. He said when the storm comes, if you build your house on this rock, the wind will come, the waters will rise, but the house will not come down. And so today, we are going to talk about one of those storms. It's not an easy storm to talk about, and so I can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is the comforter, and he is a master physician who can get us right to the point that he heals and restores, and that's what we need before we even begin the sermon today. So if you guys would pray with me. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and be with us today. I know you are here, but Lord, would you just soak us, immerse us from our heads to our toes, Lord. Do what only you can do, and that's take your word and make it alive, active, and cut through. Lord, there are a lot of people in this room who do not like Mother's Day, but by the grace of God, we are here, and we are going to have some breakthroughs. Lord, you have sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. You're going to give a garment of praise where there has been desperation, where there has been anguish, where there has been grief. You are going to do a healing work in this place today. I just pray for your Holy Spirit to just descend now on us, Lord. All glory to you, what you're going to do today. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So let me just give you a little bit of a background of why Mother's Day can be difficult for me. In 1990, my mom, at the age of 40, was diagnosed with cancer, and it was only within the beginning of spring that she was diagnosed that she ended up passing away November 29th of 1990. So for the past 28 years, Mother's Day has pretty much sucked, very much sucked, especially in elementary school and all those times when you do those fun crafts that you get. I'm sure you all got some of those things today or this weekend. You know, it was really difficult to do those things knowing that there was no mother that was going to get them. I had a great father, and, you know, he did his very best, but really nothing can replace your mama. And so it's very hard for me to stand up here and preach on the very day that I have hated for so long. But it is through doing this, the obedience, that the breakthroughs will come. And I am expecting a new level of healing in this area for me and for each of you through what's going to happen today. So the verse that God has been laying on my heart this entire week was Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God takes our brokenness and uses it to bless others. So we've already asked the Holy Spirit to come, and we're going to open up God's Word. The text that we're going to look at today is 1 Samuel 1. So if you have your Bible, I did not actually put the whole thing up there because it's long. So pull out your Bibles. They're the red things in the pews if you don't have your favorite Bible. It's going to be a long one, so just buckle in. I couldn't leave one single thing out, so. All right. Forgive me, but I probably will stop along the way and explain some things as we go, just because that's what I'm used to doing. So, 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, an Ephronite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. I'm going to pause right there. If you're reading the Old Testament, please do not get lost in the fact that you just heard that family tree. That can be very weighty and confusing. So why did we just hear this family tree? Well, what it does is it explains to us who exactly Elkanah was. He was from the family of the Levites. The Levites were a tribe that was chosen from Israel to be the priest, to do the duties at the temple. So this is a pretty big deal. The time that this takes place is during Judges. And what we know about Judges is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were not following God at this time. So Elkanah isn't at the temple because there's not need for him at the temple because not very many people are doing what God commanded. So he's called a country Levite. And I was telling Pastor Mark about that, and he liked that because he's pretty much a country Levite, if you haven't found that out yet. So that's the family tree. He is a man of the family of the Levites. He is in the line of the priesthood. And here's another little tidbit that we learned during this phrase. He has two wives. I don't know if any of you are like me, but I see a problem with that. And if you remember that show Sister Wives, you could also see a problem with that. Okay? There's another problem that we see in that first section. Hannah could not have children, but Peninnah could. So we're setting up for a pretty big battle here. And just to shorten her name, we're going to call her Penny today. So if you hear me refer to her as Penny, that's Peninnah. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penny and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Men, don't ever say that to your wives." That's the wisdom in that verse for you all there. Once when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorposts of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked the Lord for him." And that's the end of our reading from the text. So, we talked about the family history, we talked about the Levites, we talked about what the time frame was of this, what the Israel people were doing. And now I want to move into setting up the scene. So I explained to you, Elkanah is a man with two wives. That is not how God designed it to be. So that right there is him not following God's law. Not only that, but here he is. He's going to be the family guy, and he's going to take his family to church, to temple. So just picture this scenario. It's only 14 miles from his house in Ramah to Shiloh. However, it's not a highway, and they don't have cars. So him and his two wives, one with children, one without children, are all going to go on donkeys through the wilderness. The terrain was not easy. And 14 miles, so Matt and I live about 14 miles from the church. It took 6 to 8 hours. Now, year after year, Peninnah would bully her sister wife, Hannah. Bully her, because she was not able to give children to her husband. On the other end, you have Penny, who desired to be loved the way that Hannah had been loved by Elkanah. And there might have been times when they were in the home that Hannah could choose to separate herself from the family and go and be in her quiet place. There might be times where she could forget that pain of not being able to bear children. But when she's in this car ride to church, she can't get away from her abuser. She can't get away from the tormentor. She can't get away from the bullying. And so she is in great anguish and despair. And why does he give her this meat? Why is that such a big deal? Well, what it was is a sacrifice, a peace offering. And the first most beautiful portion of that sacrifice was to go to God. It's a burnt offering. The second of it was to go to the priest, to feed the people in the temple so that the priest, who could not work outside of it, could be fed. They could have food. The third was to go to your family. That was the order that the Lord had set up. And so he gave a bunch to his wife who had children, but he gave the choice portion to his wife that he loved. So you can see how this would set up this really bad triangle and put Hannah in a situation where her feelings could really keep her from the breakthrough. So there comes a time when we have to decide we are no longer going to allow our situation, our feelings, to dictate how we behave. And so there's a really cool verse in here in verse 9 where, nope, go back. Yeah. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up." And as I was reading this on Tuesday, the Lord just really spoke that out to me. Hannah stood up. She made a decision that she wasn't going to take it anymore. She was not going to let her anguish and her grief and her bitterness keep her from the blessing. And so she made a decision. She remembered whose she was. Yeah, she was a woman, she was a wife, but she was a child of God. And so she no longer stood outside of the temple. She walked into the temple where she was able to speak directly to the Lord. She didn't rely on fighting her battle in her own strength. She knew she had to go to the one who could do this for her. And so she went and took it before the Lord. She stood up. Okay? One of my good friends, we were talking about feelings, and she gave this really great quote, and so I thought I'd put it up there for you. "Feelings make great guides, but horrible masters." And that's Lauren Alexander. We have decided that we have had enough. So not only is she hurt by Peninnah, but then she is hurt by her husband, who's completely insensitive in this whole point. And then thirdly, she goes out into the temple and she cries out to the Lord, but not a word comes out of her mouth. And then the priest has horrible discernment and presumes that she's drunk. Guys, we have to get to the point where we are not worrying what other people think. We cannot sit in the pews with our hearts broken, crying out to the Lord, and worry that other people are going to judge us because of how we look when we are worshiping God. We can't be moved by that. We can't be bothered by the way other people think or see us. We have to praise and worship the Lord just as Hannah did. Another thing that was interesting with Hannah is you can't wait to worship the Lord when it feels like it's okay to do. Okay, there was a time a couple of months ago where something was going on in the church, and so we had a prayer time, and a couple ladies came, and we were going to walk through and anoint and pray over all the rooms. But when I came that morning, I had a major spirit of depression on me. I just could not shake it. And I prayed, and they prayed over me, and we walked through the whole entire church, and we got to that youth room. And I knew that the enemy was trying to keep me from moving forward in his plans with this church. And it was almost near impossible for me to shake this spirit. And I was not in the mood. But yet one of the ladies was singing, "He's under my feet, he's under my feet." Some of you might know this song. Anyway, and she wanted me to start dancing to it. And I just was not in the mood. You ever been like that, or you're just not in the mood? Well, here's the deal. Feelings can't be our masters. When you are not in the mood, when you do not feel like worshiping, that's the time when you need to worship the most. So in your homes, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling despair, when you're feeling defeated, you need to get on your worship music, and you need to get on your face and worship the Lord. You can't just muster through the strength. The Spirit doesn't break off in that way. You have to put your foot forward for the breakthrough to come. So this is the beginning. We saw the feelings, and now we're about to see the breakthrough. After Eli accused her of being drunk, and then she explained to him that no, she was just crying out to the Lord in her anguish, then he blessed her and he told her, "May it be so as you have prayed." Okay? Now, you can see that, let's see, where is it at? She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Verse 18. Hannah hadn't changed the situation. God hadn't given her a baby. God hadn't said it's going to be okay. God changed Hannah, and that's another point. The situation hadn't changed. God changed Hannah in her situation. A lot of times when we begin praying, we don't see the answers to our prayers. And some of us as moms have been praying for a long time. Some of us have been praying because we've had rotten moms, and we've been praying for our rotten moms. Some of us see this situation where Penny is really kind of a rotten character, but yet God blessed her with children. And I think of Kim and Jim, and, you know, there are people who cannot have babies, and yet there are horrible parents who get 5 or 6 children. And these things do not weigh out in our rational minds. And the same thing is what we're dealing with Hannah. Here we have Penny, who really was a rotten character, probably not the best of moms, and yet here was Hannah, who desired so deeply to have children, yet God had not opened her womb. Same situation that we see today. So, her breakthrough came when she was obedient. She didn't listen to her feelings. She didn't stay in that anguish and grief. She marched herself into the temple. She remembered who she was. She's a child of the Lord. And she cried out to the only one who could actually do something about her pain. Okay? So why did the breakthrough come? Well, she expected that the Lord was going to hear. And guess what she did the next morning? She woke up, she arose with her family, and she worshiped the Lord. One of my favorite pastors right now to listen to on podcasts is Levi Lusco, and I would recommend getting that Fresh Life Church app, and I just started at the bottom, and I listened to every single one of them. It's been 2 years since I've been in here to hear a sermon, so God has to feed us some way, and so Levi Lusco has been my pastor for the last 2 years, along with Pastor Mark, but he says every problem is a worship problem. Every problem is a worship problem. So, where's the follow-through here? Here's where it gets a little bit tricky. God did what he promised. He opened her womb and blessed her with a son. And what was the promise that she made? "If you give me a son, I will give him back to you." Hannah kept that vow. And after she weaned Samuel, she gave him back to the Lord for the rest of his life. There's a verse, well, we must live with open hands is the next point. But the verse coming after that, okay. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it in the open waters. Psalm 24:1-2. So as I was going through this situation and talking through this sermon with Deanna and with Pastor Kay, we were just talking about Hannah's obedience and how she had to live with open hands. She was ready to receive the blessing that God had for her. She was ready with open hands. Once he put the baby into her hands, then she didn't hold too tightly to him. And Deanna said, that reminds me of a verse by Corrie Ten Boom. And if you remember Corrie or if you've heard of her, she was part of the Holocaust World War II time, and her family hid Jews in this tiny little closet behind a wall in her room. It's estimated that they maybe rescued about 800 people during that time. And she herself and her family was captured. And so this is a quote that she gave: hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. And that's really where the breakthrough came for myself. Like I said, for 28 years, Mother's Day has been horrible. And a few years ago, might have been last year actually, I went to a Monday night prayer group that I kind of went to every once in a while. And, you know, I didn't really think much of it. I just would go and God would reveal himself to me in different ways at this group. And it was almost over, and it was close to Mother's Day. And this woman was there that I really didn't know personally. And she began praying for us. She said, I want to pray a blessing for you moms. And as she began speaking, she just prayed the most beautiful blessing over us. And I could hear it in her voice that this was a woman who never had children. She was never able to have children. And yet, through her obedience, she was praying a blessing on me. And God convicted me in that moment that what I had been doing was stealing Mother's Day from myself, from my kids, from my stepmom. I hated it, seriously. And I know that I'm not alone. I know that there are women here who do not like Mother's Day, who would rather just be in their bed. Even if you've got the perfect mom, the perfect kids, I will talk to you later about that because it's obviously in denial. But nothing is perfect, right? And we set up these expectations for Mother's Day, and our poor husbands can never live up to them. I'm just going to be honest, guys. I'm sorry. Do your best, but you're probably going to not meet our expectations on Mother's Day. It's just not going to happen. I don't know why we set ourselves up for that kind of failure. But so for a lot of people, Mother's Day is a very difficult day. And I think of Hannah, and I think of how she just did exactly what God asked of her. She was obedient. And so that was where the follow-through was. She weaned that child, and she took him to the temple, and she left him there. Okay? That day in that prayer group, I was requested. I told them my horrible story about how horrible of a mom I was because I was robbing everybody of Mother's Day. I'm the Grinch who stole Mother's Day. And they said, they walked me through this giving my mom to God time. And it was the hardest fight in the spiritual realm that I've ever had to do. The words could not come out of my mouth. You have to give your mom to God. And I did it. I said, Lord, I give you my mom. I just relinquished her to him. And I can't explain it. But after that, I gave a devotion and staff meeting. And the only thing that could come to me is, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I'm not in control of the situation. And, you know, I would have thought that after all these years, I would have dealt with it. But this was still holding on to me. And so I knew that this was a timely message for all of us, too. We're taking back Mother's Day today. And here's the good thing that comes to Hannah's story. She later had more children. Hannah praises the Lord in 1 Samuel 2:1-2. Hannah was a praying mother. For this child, I have prayed. Hannah prays this prayer right here. My heart rejoices and triumphs in the Lord. My horn, strength, is lifted up in the Lord. My mouth has opened wide to speak boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. How in the world could Hannah do what she did? Cry out in anguish for this baby and then give him back to the Lord? She knew. She knew who her rock was. She knew who her foundation was. She knew that this was what was going to happen. And she knew that she could trust the Lord with her son. And so in her hands, who knows what he would have done. But when she gave him to the Lord, he became a priest. He became a prophet to the nation. He anointed the kings of Israel. He was a mighty man of God. We can trust God with our families. We can trust God with our kids. We can trust God with our situation. He is faithful. He's the rock on which we stand. See how it all goes back around? He's the rock. We can trust him. So, I felt this weekend, wow, which is Women of Worship, that's where you hear it called wow, that God was wanting to bind up the brokenhearted and give a garment of praise instead of a garment of heaviness for women who have been carrying around Mother's Day in their hearts. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. And what I want you to do is, if God is laying this on your heart, you can either come to the altar and give it to him, or you can stay in your seat and give it to him. I just pray that you do not walk out here in a spirit of heaviness, that you allow God to carry the burden, to carry the weight that is way too heavy for us to do, and not let him steal, not let Satan steal what he has stolen from me for the past 28 years. And I am crushing the serpent's head under my feet today because Jesus Christ has the victory. And I'm up here preaching, and it's Mother's Day, and I have a smile on my face. And though it is hard, don't get me wrong, the hurt is still there. I'm able to stand in the storm. God hasn't changed my situation. There's nothing that will bring my mother back, but he's changed me in the situation. And so I know he can do that for you as well. So if you feel led to come forward during this song, you can. And then I'll just pray over everybody before we go. Father, I just, I thank you. I thank you that you are real. I thank you that you love us so much, Lord. As your daughters, as your sons, Lord, that we can come to you and boldly ask that you would open wombs that have been closed, that you would bring forth children. I especially pray for Mara, that you are creating in Leah's womb, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, Lord. In this time, you are binding up the brokenhearted. You are helping us, Lord. By your stripes, we are healed. Let us live with open hands to receive what you have, Lord, but to trust you, to trust your timing, to trust your sovereignty. You are so gentle. We can trust you, Lord. I pray that this Mother's Day would be just filled with your peace, peace that passes understanding, that we have kids that are wayward. We have kids that are frustrating us as moms. We feel like we can't stand up to other moms, Lord. We feel like we've been hurt as our own children, and we have anger against our moms, Lord. Just be with those, Lord, who are dealing with the grief that Mother's Day can bring. I think of miscarriages and infertility and the struggle that that is, Lord. And there is no answer, God. We just have to live by faith. We live by faith that you know. I think of those mamas who never got to bring forth the babies that they carried in their bellies. And there's a promise and a hope that they will one day meet them in heaven, if they know them as their saviors, Lord. So I just pray, if there is anyone here, Lord, anyone, that you are knocking on the door of their heart, that they do not know for sure that they are going to heaven, that they do not have that assurance of their soul, Lord, that they would give their lives to you this day, this very day, this very moment, Lord, that they would just give it to you. You are faithful. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. And in that moment, when Hannah prayed, Lord, she wasn't looking around and noticing that things hadn't changed, Lord. She had the faith to believe that you could do what she had asked you to do. And so, Lord, help us to have the faith of Hannah. Help us to pray, Lord,
daily for our children. Help us to pray for the children we aren't having yet, Lord. I pray for foster families who are in hard situations. I just pray you would bring the orphans into these homes, Lord. We thank you for Esther, and we just pray that you would get Leah and Ben and Esther and Cyrus back here. Put your blood covering on the airplane, Lord. We pray for that visa, that you would bring them home. We trust you. You are good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.